Genesis chapter 3. So I mentioned last week that John 10:10 says that the thief or Satan cometh forth to steal and to kill and to destroy. Satan wants to destroy your life, wants to ruin your life. And as we understand in Genesis chapter 3, that's exactly what happens here in Adam and Eve's life. As I've said, as we've studied Genesis 1 and 2, God gave them the best. God gave them everything that they could ever want. And yet Satan came in and wrecked and ruined everything that they had. I want you to understand again, as we saw last week in verses 1 through 5, in order to resist Satan's efforts, the devil's efforts in ruining our lives, first of all, we must recognize the devil's devices. I'll remind you again, verses 1 through 5, by way of introduction here this morning. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. All right, so first of all, he uses deception. And then he says, he gives some doubt. Yea, hath God said, he puts questions on what God has said. Then it talks about distortion of God's word. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. God never said that. Again, distortion of God's word. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Outright denial. Satan is the father of all lies. Denial of God's word. Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God. Deify yourself. Exalt yourself, he says. Just like he tried to exalt himself higher than God's throne, as high as the Lord God of heaven. Ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And he also uses discontentment. Of all the trees that they had in the garden, he focuses on the one tree that they could not eat of. Recognize the devil's devices to ruin your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Second of all, I want you to consider, to avoid ruining your life with Satan's efforts, second of all, remove a love for the world. Remove a love for the world. It says in verse 6 there of chapter 3, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. I want you to notice with me 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I believe we as Christians have too much fascination with the world today. I really believe that with all my heart. We are too fascinated with the world. We have a love for the world. And we're going to see in this passage in 1 John chapter 2, if I have a love for the world, then the love of the Father is not in me. That's not saying that I'm not saved. But how much do we love God? What's the evidence that I love God more than the world? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How much clearer can Scripture get? If there is anything that I love more than God, I do not love God. That's what the Bible says. For all that is in the world, notice here now he's defining what we mean by the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We must remove a love for the world. As I've said, too many Christians are fascinated with what the world has to offer today. I really believe that. We watch their movies and their TV programs. I want you to consider something. It used to be a day when we as believers would have a problem when we heard God's name taken in vain on a television. We don't have a problem with hearing profanity. It used to be a day when we as believers would have a problem with watching somebody murdering on a television or in a movie. It used to be a day. Now we watch their movies. We watch their TV programs. And we even listen and watch programs that laugh at sodomy. That laugh at wickedness. We read their books and their magazines. We listen to their rock and country music. Your cheating heart has told on you. Boy, how much edifying is that to your spirit? My dog died. My truck broke down. How edifying is that in your spirit? We listen to their music. Well, then we try to put Christian words to the rock beat. God's not fooled. Rock and roll is of the devil. It's of the devil. What you could say also, we follow their fashions. I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said that Britain got their fashions from France, and France got their fashions from the pits of hell. Wonder why we don't hear preaching like that anymore. I want you to consider what happens here in Genesis chapter 3. It's the lure of forbidden fruit. The devil will take forbidden fruit and lure us with it. You know, God said that you can't do this, and he will lure us with that forbidden fruit. It's a love of the world. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 10 says that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. But you consider something. Who's more important than gathering for church with the family of God? That's what Paul said. He has forsaken me. Why? Because he's loved this present world. What's more important to you than gathering with the people of God in this place? It's the word of the world. Demons have forsaken me. Now you notice here, first of all, it's the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. It's a tree that is good for food. That's what Eve saw. It was good for food. Jesus also dealt with that temptation, the lust of the flesh. Satan goes to him after he's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. If thou be the Son of God, again, the doubt, if you're really the Son of God, you know, Jesus, you're hungry. You've not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. I'm sure you're starving. You know, that's not really a big deal. Why don't you turn that rock into bread? It'll satisfy your physical hunger. The lust of the flesh. Hebrews 11:25 says that Moses did not choose the pleasures of sin for a season. I'm afraid too many Christians are choosing the pleasures of sin for a season. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16 has another statement about the lust of the flesh. Like Esau, trading the spiritual for the temporal. You think about Esau. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. A bowl of soup! What are we selling our spiritual birthright for as believers? A bowl of soup. We're trading the spiritual for the temporal. Philippians chapter 3 talks about exalting fleshly appetites whose God is the belly. You know, if it feels good, do it. It can't be wrong when it feels so right. That was on Christian radio. The lie of the devil. It can be wrong and feel right. We exalt fleshly appetites. We're glorying in shameful things. We're minding earthly things. Lust of the flesh. The lure of forbidden fruit. Also talks here about the lust of the eyes. It was pleasant to the eyes. It was a good tree to look at. It was pleasant to the eyes. Jesus also dealt with this temptation, the lust of the eyes. It says in Luke chapter 4 again that Satan took Jesus up to a mountaintop and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He says, all this glory I will give you if you fall down and worship before me. Bow down and worship before me. But Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, the lust of the eyes. You know, there's no harm in looking. There's no harm in looking. I've heard married men say that. Oh, there's no harm in looking at a little bit of porn. It'll wreck your marriage. When we were at our son's wedding, heard of a young man who's courting a young lady. made the comment as he was looking at another girl at that wedding. In essence, he said, there's no harm in looking. Wonder how long his marriage is going to last if he maintains that attitude. There's no harm in looking at another woman. Really? Jesus said it's lust in the heart is adultery in the heart. Amen. Lust of the eyes. You tell Lot that there's no harm in looking. He saw the well-watered plain. Where did that lead him? Committing incest with his own daughters. Having been dragged out of Sodom. Wicked city. You tell Achan that there's no harm in looking as he saw the Babylonian garment. As he saw the gold and silver and hid it in his tent. There's no harm in looking. You tell David that there's no harm in looking. He saw Bathsheba. He coveted after her, committed adultery, and eventually murder. Psalm 101 verse 3 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. What kind of wicked things are we watching? Lust of the eyes. Job said, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Therefore, why should I look upon a young maid? Lust of the eyes. But also there's the pride of life. Eve saw that the tree was desired to make one wise. It was a tree desired to make one wise. You know, the pride of life was given to Jesus also. In Luke chapter 4, it says that Satan took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, the highest point of the temple there, and he says, jump off of here. Cast yourself off. Because after all, the Bible says his angels have been given charge of thee to bear thee up lest thou dash thy foot upon a stone. By the way, Satan knows Scripture and he will twist it for his wicked purposes. Every cult does that. Amen. Every false religion of our day. Jump from the pinnacle, Lord Jesus, if you're the Son of God, you know. Jump from this pinnacle and then everyone will see that you're the Messiah. And by the way, you won't have to go to the cross. By the way, you won't have to die that way. How do you overcome Satan's temptation with the world? So notice with me Matthew chapter 4. I mentioned this Wednesday evening. I want for us to see it again here. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. So how do we overcome Satan's temptation with the world? With the Word of God. I think too many of us are ignorant of the devil's devices because we're not spending time in the Bible every day. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and following. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Here's the lust of the flesh. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, it is written. Where did I say that's from? Deuteronomy, right? It is written, man shall not be live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, notice again this doubt that he's trying to cast here, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, another quote from Deuteronomy. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Lust of the eyes. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Let me ask you, though. I don't know if Jesus had the book of Deuteronomy with him at that time or what, but that's what he quoted. How much of this Bible do you know? when Satan brings his temptations? Would you be able to say, Satan, I can't because here's what God says? Why did Eve fall to the temptation of the deception of the devil? It's because she started to dialogue with the devil, to debate with him, instead of saying, here's what God said. What did God say? Again, Genesis 2, 17, verse 16 and 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. There's the bounty of God. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's what Eve should have done. God said, I can't. So why are you even talking to me about it? Let me say again, the devil doesn't know your thoughts. He wants you to think he does. He's not God. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know your thoughts. Why is it that Jesus said these things from the Scriptures? He spoke them to the devil. Overcoming. Love for the world. I want you to consider third. Remember the consequences of violating God's commands. Remember the consequences for violating God's commands. I want you to notice with me James chapter 1. We just saw in Genesis 2 verses 16 and 17, in the day that they ate of the tree, they would surely die. The day, immediate death. Notice with me James chapter 1 verses 14 and 15. Death is caused by sin. Why is it that someday we will die? It's because we are sinners. James chapter 1 verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is deceived by the devil. Is that what your Bible says? Notice it's your fault when you go into temptation. We're going to see that here in a moment in Genesis 3. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Again, this is the lure of forbidden fruit. Satan wants to set before you forbidden fruit. You cannot partake of it. The devil says, you know, take a look at this again. I think God told him something back from you. Notice, his own lust and enticed. I want you to notice the LSD in verse 15. LSD has killed many people. The drug LSD. But you notice spiritually this is true also. Then when lust, L, hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, S, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, D. Satan's LSD. He wants you dead. Satan wants to wreck and ruin and destroy your life. It's not just preachers. You know, it breaks my heart when I hear of preachers who wreck a ministry, their families, their churches. There was a preacher here recently who may be facing 10 years in prison for an immoral relationship with a 16-year-old girl. Satan's LSD. He's ruined a relationship with his wife, his children, his grandchildren. And he lost a very large ministry. It can happen to every single one of us in this room here today. His own lust and enticed. Remember the consequences of violating God's commands. It's death. You are free to choose what you do. You're free to choose your actions. But God says you're not free to choose your consequences. Amen. You are not free to choose your consequences. That's left in God's hands. So what are the consequences back in Genesis 3? Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, first of all, a corrupted conscience. A corrupted conscience. Notice here it says in verse 7, and the eyes of them were both were open. Right? It says, as they ate of that fruit, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, go back up to verse 25 of chapter 2. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Again, I pointed out that it's nakedness in marriage, but here's what I want you to understand. Remember it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, that man was created in God's image after his likeness. And I've already said that I believe, as you can compare Scripture to Scripture, that they were clothed with God's glorious light. So it doesn't mean that they were totally unclothed, but in a human sense, they were clothed with light. And at this point, when they ate of that fruit, they lost God's glorious covering. In fact, here's why I say this. Psalm 104 verse 2 says, "Who covereth thyself," talking about God, "who covereth thyself with light as with a garment." God is clothed in glorious light. And I believe that's exactly how he made Adam and Eve as well. And they lost that glorious covering as soon as they disobeyed God. Now, I believe in this passage here, we also have an understanding of the age of accountability as well. I remember having a man tell me one time that he thought the age of accountability in children was 18 years old. And that was about the time of the Columbine shooting. So I said, "You mean to tell me that 17-year-old punk, that kid, that marched into a high school and started shooting people, is in heaven today when he knew what he was doing by his own admission?" The age of accountability has two factors in it. We know a young child has reached the age of accountability, first of all, when they have an understanding of nakedness, when they have shame over nakedness. You think about a young child. A young child may be in the bathroom. And that young child is so proud of using the potty. And the young child will come tearing up through the room, "Mommy, Mommy, Mommy, I used the potty!" Without a stitch of clothes on. No shame. But later on, there's shame that comes in. Also, how do we know a child has reached the age of accountability? Notice here, Adam and Eve knew. Their eyes were opened. They knew the difference between good and evil. Notice they have an understanding of the difference between right and wrong. But you notice here, after they lost the covering of God's glory, it says they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. We'll talk more about this here in a moment, but self-righteousness is not enough to cover our nakedness. Self-righteous works are not enough. Proverbs 30 and verse 12 says, "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, yet is not washed from their filthiness." There's nothing wrong with me, as they're living in sin and wickedness. There's a generation that's pure in their own eyes, yet is not washed from their own filthiness. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, "All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, worthless, to cover the shame of our sin." You notice here they were naked without God's righteousness. There's one of the problems of America. We've lost our shame over sin. We have lost our shame even in the church house. You know, it used to be a day when, even when I was in public school, girls pregnant before marriage, there was shame about it. I just heard a preacher mention here recently, I heard about a preacher mentioning a pact of teen girls, high school girls. I think it was like 17 different high school girls that made a pact together, trying to get pregnant outside of marriage. And then they were going to raise the children together. Where's our shame? It used to be a day when sodomy was shameful in our culture. Now they parade it in our streets. And have a laugh track on the television. We've lost our shame over sin. A corrupted conscience. The second consequence for violating God's commands is broken fellowship with God. It says in verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." I don't think they expected this. You notice here it says, when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. I believe that's Jesus Christ, the Word of God. The voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. Psalm 24, I believe it is, talks about the voice of the Lord God and all the things that He does. That's Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate. I believe God Himself went into that garden to fellowship with Adam and Eve. And now all of a sudden with their sin, they're hiding now. They're hiding from God. Their sin separated them from God. That's exactly what Isaiah 59 says. When we sin, we have a broken fellowship with God. Now Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. Psalm 139 says that's impossible. Where can I flee from thy spirit? God, where can I hide from you? Is what David was saying. Jonah tried. Where did he end up? Whale Seminary? Notice with me Hebrews chapter 4. Do we think we have hidden things from God? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Everything is open to God. God knows all about it. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. I'm going to point out here in the next verse, I believe this is the Word of God, Jesus Christ. Notice it says, dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents or motives of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. Whose sight? The Word of God, Jesus Christ. That all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Nothing is hidden from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Nothing. Psalm 69 verse 5 says, O God, Thou knowest my foolishness. How many times we could pray that? And my sins are not hid from Thee. Separation from God. Another consequence back in Genesis chapter 3. Another consequence is fear. You know, Adam didn't know fear until after he had sinned. Notice it says in verses 9 and 10, And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I. Notice the focus on himself now, the self-consciousness, this guilt that he has. I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. What? You know, if I do what's right according to the law, do I have to be afraid of the consequences? You know, if I obey the speed limit as an example, do I have to worry when I meet a police car if I'm obeying the law? If I'm obeying God's commands, do I have to fear Him? No. Why is there so much fear? You know, we have this slogan, no fear. The reality is they're filled with fear. They're filled with fear. Why is it that so many in our world today listen to loud music? They can drown out the nagging in their conscience. Fear of consequences. Fear of getting caught. Why is it that when we do something we know is wrong, we look around to see if somebody's looking? You know what we forget to do, though? Forget to look up. Oh, man might not see. I remember I was working at Walmart. I was going to Bible college. And I overheard a conversation in the next aisle by a couple of associates that were zoning out the shelves there. And they said, I think those cameras up in the ceiling are so that they know if we're working or not. I said, well, I'm thinking if you're working, you don't have to worry about what they're seeing on those cameras. Fear. Notice another consequence, irresponsibility. Notice that Adam and Eve played the blame game. Notice that verse 11 and following. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Now God knew the answer to this question, but he's wanting Adam to admit it. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman. God, if you'd never given me this woman, I wouldn't be in this mess today. Well, we're quick to blame, aren't we? It's her fault. Notice here, he doesn't stop there. Notice here, he says, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. God, ultimately, it's your fault. How many times has God been blamed for my own consequences? How many atheists shake their fist at God that they don't believe in? They'll blame God! You know, I think it's interesting. Insurance companies call calamities an act of God. Well, it's a result of sin, curse, and a world. I want you to consider, notice here, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. It's her fault. God, it's your fault. So notice what Eve does. All right, so now the blame's been passed to her, so it's like hot potato. I got to get rid of this in a hurry. Notice here it says, the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the devil made me do it. The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. We're quick to blame others. Drunkenness is not a sin anymore, it's a disease. I remember in the jail, county jail up in Ohio, on Saturday nights, every Saturday night, we would go there and preach. And we would have a few interesting conversations from time to time. And I remember at one particular point, I said that drunkenness is not a disease, it is a sin. All of a sudden, I had one guy who all of a sudden was going to lose his money from the government because he had a disease. He says, no, drunkenness, alcoholism, he didn't want to call it drunkenness, alcoholism is a disease. My doctor said so. My psychiatrist said so. I said, if it's a disease, it's the only disease you can buy in a bottle. I said, let me ask, have you ever had anybody buy cancer in a bottle? Has anyone ever bought a disease in a bottle? All of a sudden, he didn't want to argue anymore, so he asked to be dismissed. But after he left, I had men who were in there for drunkenness, and they admitted I was right. Oh, we just passed the blame. It's a disease. A lack of discipline in our lives is blamed on a disorder. Attention deficit disorder. I've said this before. I'll say it again. I had ADD. My wife says I still do at times. ADD. Attention deficit disorder. My dad had a way to get my attention. Daniel William Buttermilk Gillespie right now. He had my attention. It's not a disease. It's not a disorder. Disobedience is blamed often on mental illness. Well, I'm bipolar, and so I can't do what the Bible says. I can't go to church because I'm bipolar, and I'm a little down tonight. Show me in the Bible where that is. Show me where they're going to have that excuse someday before a holy God, as he holds them accountable for disobedience, irresponsibility. It's always somebody else's fault. Psychiatrists will blame it on poor potty training and all kinds of different things. Irresponsibility. Notice another consequence in verses 16 through 19. Sorrow and struggle. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Notice the two consequences for the woman, sorrow and pain in childbirth, and subjection to the husband. Paul says that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Notice also for the man, sorrow, struggle, and sweat. It says unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. There's my problem. I listen to my wife. I want you to consider, I believe I should seek my wife's counsel. And I thank God that in 25 years my wife has never told me to violate what the Bible says. But you know, God said the same thing to Abram in Genesis 16. Abram, because you listened to your wife to disobey me and taking Hagar, Israel is still suffering the consequences for that one. You notice here again, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree which of which I commanded thee, saying. Notice God says, you listen to her instead of me. Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Romans chapter 8 talks about this. The curse that's upon creation today. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground. Sorrow and struggle in life. Notice another consequence, death, at the end of verse 19. Till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Death. For the wages of sin is what? Death. It's death. Spiritually. You were born with a dead spirit. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We also have physical death. Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto men once to die. By the way, there's no reincarnation. There's a good verse for that. Once to die, and after that, the judgment. Death. Physical death. But then also eternal death. Revelation 20:14 talks about the second death, the lake of fire. Jesus said, where their worm dieth not. And I often wondered what that phrase meant in Mark 9. Where their worm dieth not. What happens after a person dies and is put in the ground? Their flesh decomposes. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Jesus said, their worm dieth not. They will have a body, evidently, from that will be consumed of worms forever and ever and ever. Can you imagine what the lake of fire will be like? Death. But also the lost blessings of God. Notice verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Notice here the mercy of God. You know, he's now a sinner, spiritually dead. If he partook of that, the tree of life, he would live forever in that sinful state. Notice God's mercy. Lost blessings of God. So what's he have to do? Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. Evidently, Adam was hesitant to leave, just like Lot was hesitant to leave Sodom. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. I don't know about you, but I want the blessing of God. I want the blessing of God. As I hear preachers ruining their ministries, that motivates me to keep my life pure, to remain faithful to that woman there. To lose everything that God has given. The final consequence of sin is wickedness and violence in society. We see that in chapters 4 through 6. You think about this. Adam ate a piece of fruit in rebellion against God. Cain ends up killing his son. Genesis 6, man became so wicked, God says, I'm starting over. One piece of fruit. There are no such things as little sins. There are no little sins. Wickedness and violence in society. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. You thought I was about done. Notice verse 14 and 15. Receive God's solution for your sin. Notice verse 14 and 15. Two very important verses I wanted to save to the end here. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heal, receiving God's solution for sin. Notice that we must confess our sin instead of trying to cover it. Again, what do they do in verse 7? They try to cover their sin instead of confessing it before God. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Let me just read that for you. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 tells us how we can have God's forgiveness. It says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe involved in that cleansing is a clearing of our guilt, our guilty conscience. Confessing sin instead of trying to cover it. You notice here in this passage that God came seeking for Adam. Adam did not seek for God. He hid himself. Notice in verse 15, we must believe in the promise of the Savior. I want you to see here the virgin birth there. It says in verse 15, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed," that's Satan's seed, "and her seed," ultimately fulfilled in Mary. The virgin birth, according to Isaiah 7:14. "It shall bruise thy head." Notice here the crucifixion that destroys the work of Satan. "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The crucifixion. Believe in the promise of the Savior. The Bible very clearly says that Satan will be destroyed in the New Testament. In fact, Romans 16 verse 20 says that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Notice also in verse 21, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Believe in the blood of Christ. You notice here at this point, an animal lost its life. Blood had to be shed. The Bible very clearly says the blood is important. Leviticus 17:11, "The blood maketh atonement for the soul." Hebrews 9:22, "Without shedding of blood is no remission." I want you to see something else in verse 21, though. We're talking here about God's solution to their problem. It says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins." Again, that's the shed blood. "And clothe them." Both Adam and Eve. I want you to consider, God made coats for both Adam and Eve. Now, Adam and Eve thought they had the solution to their problem when they lost the glory of God. So what did they make? Aprons, right? I thought I'd just give you a little object lesson. Some believe that those fig leaves that they sewed together were nothing more than loincloths. Alright, so here's Adam and Eve's solution to their problem. An apron. How much does that cover? What was God's solution? What's the word there in verse 21? Coats of skins. God made coats of skins and clothed them. By the way, again, I say this is for both Adam and Eve. Now, we often preach about women in modest apparel, but that goes for men also. Amen. John 21, verse 7 talks about Peter, who was fishing in the boat. And it says that he had taken off his fisher's coat. I don't believe this. The passage means that he was totally naked. But it says when he heard that Jesus was on the shore, he grabbed his coat and put it on, for it says he was naked. He put his fisher's coat back on before he swam to meet the Lord. If you ever see me in the yard, if you ever see me in public without my shirt on, you better ask for my resignation. Amen. The Bible says that's nakedness. And I wonder how many Christian men don't have a problem taking their shirt off in public. 1 Timothy 2:9 is still in the Bible. Women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. That is a Greek word, katastole. It speaks of a long flowing garment that does not accent the body. I'm sorry, but mini skirts are the world of the devil. Amen. By the way, do you know the meaning? The purpose of a miniskirt when they were first invented? to advertise. To advertise. Modest apparel. I don't believe a Christian has any business being at the beach or in mixed swimming.
Amen.
Let me remind you again. Adam and Eve thought they had covered themselves, but they still hid from God. They were covered, but naked. That's the word the Bible uses. So, you put flowers on your underwear? That's okay in public then. That's the reasoning of a lot of Christians today. That's the reasoning of Christians today. It's nakedness, according to the Bible standard. Why is this so important for a believer? I believe modest clothing pictures redemption. So what are we saying if we're immodestly dressed? We're saying, God, your redemption doesn't matter. Isaiah 61 verse 10 says this, He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Proverbs 7:10 talks about a woman with the attire of an harlot. How did you know a harlot in the Bible? They would have a robe on. As I've studied out that phrase, the attire of an harlot, you know how they knew if a woman was a harlot? She would have a slit in her robe that would bare the thigh. Modest apparel means that the thigh is covered. Matthew 5:27 and 28 says that a man who lusts after a woman in his heart has committed adultery. Let me point out something with that. It takes two to commit adultery.
Amen.
That woman is just as wrong as the man who lusts after that woman. Believe in God's solution to our problem with sin. I want every head bowed and every eye closed here this morning. There are some passages that hit very hard in Scripture because of our sin problem. Let me ask you this morning, are you ignorant of Satan's devices? Are you ignorant? Because you've not spent time in God's Word. We are not ignorant of the devil's devices. Let me ask also this morning, do you love God or the world? Do you love God or the world? What evidence is there for that? Are you presumptuously disobeying God's commands? The Bible says there are consequences for disobedience. Finally, this morning, I'm not going to make the assumption here that everyone in this place knows Christ as Savior. Have you accepted God's solution for your sin problem? God's solution is the shedding of blood. Fig leaves of self-righteousness, of self-righteous religion, will not save. And what I think is interesting is in his earthly ministry, Jesus cursed a fig tree. I believe the Lord has a hatred for self-righteous works. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection? Father, I thank you here this morning for the truth of your word. Father, your truth exposes the condition of every single one of us apart from Christ. Lord, I thank you that you have a solution for our sin problem. Father, I pray that you'd work in this invitation here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.